So we are doing a sermon series about leadership. This is actually the final Sunday before we transition to dealing with sermons about the way forward, which I think will be important for you to be at. Today I want to talk a little bit about courage, predominantly because I think there's lots of important characteristics that one needs for leadership, but I think courage might be the most important. So when I think about spiritual formation, like growth, right? Like we want to be shaped and we want to be formed and we want to grow. If you think about what it looks like to cultivate virtue, I would argue it's the same as if you want to cultivate any skill at all. So if you want to learn how to play the guitar, you figure out someone that plays the guitar better than you and you have them show you where the chords are. And then you go about the hard work of like, where do my hands go? Wrong, you know, clearly I don't play the guitar. And you like work on figuring out. And it's very difficult and you have to keep practicing. But if you do that enough, a different part of your brain sort of kicks in. It goes from this like heavy frontal lobe, this cognitive, where are my hands? And it becomes an automatic thing, like automatic processing where you can pretty much play the guitar while you're thinking about something else. Right? I assume TJ's up here not thinking about where his hands are as he plays. It's like, what are the words? Why is my wife doing that? I mean, I don't know what he's thinking, right? But he can be out looking as he plays. I think developing virtue is similar. So if I want to be more compassionate, then I have to look to people more compassionate than myself. The Bible is a good place to start. You might find someone like Jesus. I always prefer others because Jesus always seems too lofty for me, right? But there are plenty of figures, and you think, well, how do they act? How do they treat people? What did they do? And then you just have to like do little tiny acts of compassion. You try to be faithful in little things, and slowly over time, it becomes a more natural response. You get better at it. You develop compassion. So I think it's like that with courage and with lots of other things. It starts with you figuring out small ways to be courageous. And if you're able to do that, then it equips you for when there's really big moments and you have to be courageous, right? If someone asked me to run a marathon now, I would drop dead at about mile 8. 6. I haven't been preparing. I'm not ready. So when the big race comes, I can't do it. I might want to do it, but I can't. If I'm not doing little things that draw me closer to God, that help me to cultivate courage and other kinds of virtues, then when the rubber meets the road, I might want to, and I'm just simply not prepared. The Methodists call this the pursuit of holiness, right? Spiritual formation. So I want you to think of courage. I want you to think of it like anything that you might want to equip yourself to do. Athletically, to dribble a ball, or to learn how to play an instrument, or to run a marathon. It's just little by little, so that you're ready. So a few definitions. I love this, and Nelson Mandela is not the only person who says this. I just happen to really admire Nelson Mandela. I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. I was actually finishing a book called The Hate You Give, a very fascinating novel. And throughout, the main character, she's a teenage girl. People will use the word courage to describe me, she says, but they don't know how afraid I am. If they did, they wouldn't call me courageous. But that's just fundamentally wrong. You're only courageous when you feel fear. If you don't feel afraid, then it requires no courage, right? By definition, courage means I feel afraid. I'm not sure how this is going to go. I don't know how people will react to me, but I'm going to do it anyway. So courage is how you handle your fear. It's not the absence of fear. If you feel afraid, maybe you feel afraid a lot. Those are all opportunities for you to learn how to be courageous. But that's good news, because you know what I can't control? How I feel. I can't control that. I just am afraid, right? But you know what I can control? How I respond to that fear. Maya Angelou, courage is the most important of all the virtues because without courage you can't practice any of the others consistently. Because if you want to practice virtue, it's going to be hard. It's like really hard. It means pushing through not wanting to do it. It means pushing through all kinds of insecurities, lack of time, anxiety. It's not going to be easy. If you want to cultivate any of the virtues, you have to have courage first. Because courage is going to give you the fuel to push through when it's difficult and when you don't want to do it, right? So there's something really foundational about courage. Aristotle and later Christians like Aquinas and others said, you know, you have cardinal virtues, and they're cardinal because a bunch of other virtues depends on them. I think courage is one of these, right? So it's one of the ones maybe we should start with. And certainly, if we're going to lead, we're going to need it. Because so many other things depend on it for its existence. So I want to look at Jesus. We read two pieces of scripture that I think highlight his courage. And we could look at many more. But when I read these passages, I don't know if you're like me. I often read them as though Jesus is just like totally fearless. Do you ever read that? Like he just like marches into a room like John Wayne or whatever. And he's like, Pharisees, whitewash tombs or whatever. Right? Like, pew, like just fire across the bow. Like he's just been waiting to just do it or something. But if he's anything like me, and certainly when we see portraits like last week in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus seems a lot like me. Like he seems afraid. He's having despair to the point of death, right? Like, please stay with me. He's asking disciples because he looks really human. He has the same human emotions you and I do. So my guess is when Jesus, for instance, like in Luke 4, when he gives his first sermon, and he like the scroll of Isaiah is read, and then right after they want to kill him, I'm guessing he was pretty nervous before giving that sermon. Like, I've never given a sermon where you all wanted to kill me, and I've been nervous just over little things, right? So you can imagine how scared Jesus must have been, and yet he's willing to speak the truth anyway. Well, that's similar to what happens here, right? So in Matthew 23, the Pharisees are the religious leaders. These people have a lot of power over the Jewish community. They're in the Roman world, right? So Rome is the occupying force, Pontius Pilate and others. But Rome has given Jewish authority, right, power to keep their people in line. Right? So if you're Jewish in the Roman world, you can practice your religion and things as long as you give some allegiance to Caesar. But they're going to give power to the Jewish leadership. So Jesus is not talking to no one. He's talking to people who have a lot of say over how his life's going to go, how Jesus' ministry is going to go, whether or not he'll be allowed to live. Right? So here's Jesus, right? How terrible it will be for you, legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites. I want you to hear us as Pharisees here, right? Let's take Jesus' words to heart, because I think he speaks to me sadly. You give to God a tenth of mint, dill, cumin, but you forget about the more important matters of the law, justice, peace, and faith. So you tithe and you follow the law, but where is your heart? What do you care about what actually matters? You ought to give a tenth, but without forgetting about these things. Like, yeah, give the tenth, but don't leave these major things undone, right? It continues. Next slide. Right? He's calling them hypocrites again. You clean the outside, but the inside is dirty. You're full of violence, pleasure-seeking, blind Pharisee. And I think, man, how much courage must it have taken to say this, to call these people hypocrites, to call them whitewashed tombs, to speak truth to power? And I also think how convicted it makes me feel, because I think Jesus is looking at me when he says these words. Right? So like I try to lead, I have authority, and yet I'm often guilty of making sure I appear a particular way regardless of what my heart is like, of seeking my own pleasure, of caring deeply about what you think of me. Am I willing to have the courage to care deeply about what matters, to speak truth as I understand it at least, and to have you maybe be upset? I hope. I don't know, but I hope. So I watched Jesus, who I know must have been incredibly afraid, do what is courageous and noble, and I think, I hope, that we might have that same courage. It reminded me, so last Monday we celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Jesus, Matthew 23 sort of reminds me of his letter from a Birmingham jail. We're going to read a small portion of this. So this is Dr. King in the midst of the civil rights, looking for help from fellow Christians, and he's come to a place where he's just disgusted with the white church. As he understands it, frustrated, right? So you can hear some of this kind of courageous, I would call, right, talk. Harsh words, right? I must make two honest confessions to you, my Christian and Jewish brothers. First, I must confess that over the past few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block in its stride toward freedom is not the white citizens' counselor, which is like a racist group, not the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice. Oh, if I could write one sentence that good ever in my life. Who constantly says, I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with your methods of direct action. Who paternalistically believes he can set the timetable for another man's freedom. Who lives by a mythical concept of time and who constantly advises the Negro to wait for a more convenient season. Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is much more bewildering than outright rejection. We will have to repent in this generation not merely for the hateful words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of good people. And I think that also hits me. So how do I use my voice for justice even when it makes people uncomfortable or upset, even when it's not the perfect time, even when I don't have the perfect mechanism? Is my heart filled with enough courage to care for the most marginalized, right? Like, how do I use my voice for the voiceless and my power to empower others? So I'm going to try practicing some courage. Are we ready? So I'm going to give you an example of what I think this makes me think of in the 21st century, and some of your reactions will not be pleasant. You will have an immediate like, ooh, I don't like this. Why does Joe do this? Why did he do this, right? So when you feel that, my suggestion is maybe just try to formulate a question. What would you want to ask me? Or we could talk about it later. Maybe we could get coffee, right? My intent here is to share a piece of my heart that I know some of you won't agree with, but I think is important. Does that make sense? So when I read about MLK's concern about the white moderate caring about the cause, but like, you're not doing it in the right way, you should wait longer, this isn't the right forum for it, I immediately think of like the NFL protest. So I think of Colin Kaepernick, right? This is the slogan, believe in something even if it means sacrificing everything. Right, so he knelt during the national anthem, and it's offensive, right? It's like, this is our nation's anthem, and we have servicemen and women and people that sacrifice a great deal, and so this is a problem, right? So here's my argument. There's no perfect way to protest, because all protests are going to make some people unhappy and uncomfortable. That's the point. My question is, do I agree with the cause? So in this case, it's about racial injustice. We know statistically that 1 in 3 or 1 in 4 black males will end up in prison at some time in their life. It's like 30%. That's a problem. That's not true for white people. That's not true for my son, right? So let's bring awareness. What's wrong? What's happening that this is the case? What's the cause? So we raise awareness, right? I ask, are the means that are being used noble? Well, it's silent. No words are being spoken. No one's being yelled at. No names are being called. And it's nonviolent. Right? Silent, nonviolent. Is it cost him something? Like, how much courage is really required here? Well, he's never been signed again since the protests, which cost him many, you know, many millions of dollars. No new contract, right? So he's at great risk. But it is during the national anthem. Is that really wise? Is that really the best? Maybe not, maybe so, I don't know. I know that that's what I don't want to focus on, because what gets lost is the fact that there are real issues with racial injustice that we should be talking about and caring about, and I should be using my voice to make known. Mm-hmm. But what we want to do is, I think, silence. So I consider the kneeling to be an act of courage. And whether you even if you don't disagree with it, I would still argue, even if you think it's like the way they handle it is wrong, it's cost a lot, right? Try to stand up for certain principles means it costs something. So then the next passage of scripture, there's something similar happening with Jesus. And this is after he's been arrested and he's being brought up on charges, which are phony, because as we know, Jesus is innocent. What I find fascinating about Jesus in front of the authorities is his ability to stay quiet. I can barely stay silent about anything. Here he is being falsely accused and they ask him direct questions, and he's so, I would argue, so comfortable in his life, in the way he's lived, that he has been lifting up and upholding the deepest principles, the core principles of God, of the good news of the kingdom, that he can now stand in front of people who falsely accuse him and not defend himself, right? But remain silent. In fact, the next chapter, Mark 15, he does it again in front of Pontius Pilate. So first, it's the leaders of the Jewish community that he, right, is falsely accused by and remains silent. And then it's Pontius Pilate. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of? But Jesus made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. So I want to end with this. How can we begin to live courageously, right? That's always the million-dollar question. What does that look like? How do I do it? I want to, but how? I think part of it is figuring out what your core convictions are. Do you have clarity about what you think your life should be about? I think I'm getting there. I think I know what God has called me to. I think I have a sense of what my deepest convictions are. Once I know that, it's so much easier then to try to be true to those things, right? To live into those things, even when people are upset or don't like it or disagree. I think Jesus lives so faithfully to these convictions of God that when he's falsely accused, he's able to remain silent. He's able to be executed even, right? There's this parallel with Dr. King in this way too, right? Like his last sermon is, I've seen the mountain. I've been to the top of the mountain. I've seen the promised land like Moses. I've seen it, but I don't think I'm going to get there with you. Like he had a sense that he was probably going to be killed. What allowed him to keep waking up each day with the knowledge that he was most likely going to be killed is that he felt confident that he was living into those convictions, right? For justice. Not the kind of justice that's the absence of tension, the kind of peace that comes when justice is present. What are your core convictions? And then, my challenge is, I wonder if just in small ways, you could start having like difficult conversation. Like, let's start there. Like difficult conversations with your spouse. Difficult conversation with your kids. Difficult conversation with a coworker. Like, maybe it's like standing up for yourself a little bit. Like, don't treat me that way. This makes me uncomfortable. I wasn't done talking. Right? That hurts. Maybe it just starts there. Just have the conversations that need to be had. Have enough courage. And if you start practicing like that, then the larger issues get easier. And I would argue that maybe it emanates. So we can say, and now that I've started doing that, I can start standing up for other people that don't have a voice in my community. I can start caring about other places where courage is needed, where I can risk even more. This might cost me more. Right? So we build, we start, it's like, what about Bob? Just baby steps, baby steps, baby steps, baby steps. To play the guitar, baby steps, to dribble a basketball, baby steps, to develop the kind of courage that God can use for the kingdom. Without it, there is no leadership. Without it, the church doesn't lead the way, the church follows culture. Without it, we don't bring about kingdom love or peace or justice, we end up looking like everyone else. Because that's the pressure we face is conformity, right? Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that Jesus felt fear. I'm so grateful that there's this wonderful example of in the midst of fear, demonstrating great courage, the willingness to speak truth to power, to say difficult things even when it meant his own life. Give us a clear sense of our core convictions. Help us to be faithful to those, even when it costs us something. Help us to find small ways to act courageously today, that tomorrow they might be courage in big ways. Amen. If you would please stand for our final song.